Our Father in heaven, this morning we bow before you and recognize, God, that your word is true. Without you, we can do nothing. God, I also recognize that our hearts are desperately wicked, deceitful above all things, and who can know it? God, I pray today that you cleanse our hearts and our minds from sin and iniquity and that which is displeasing to you. I want to thank you, Lord, for saving me, for having mercy upon me, Lord. God, I'd be in hell today if it wasn't for the grace of God. I want to thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross for me, that you rose from the dead to give me eternal life. And I pray, God, today that you'd help us to never forget the pit from which you dug us from. God, I pray today that you'd help us to recognize, Lord, that Jesus is the dearest friend we'll ever have, that there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, that there is someone, Lord, who cares and is able to do something about it. God, today I just pray that you'll be in this service. I thank you, Lord, for Sundays. I thank you, God, that you've given us a day to take aside from the work and the labor of life to come and worship the King. God, we're not complete. We're not right. We're not, Lord, we miss it all unless we learn how to worship God. And Father, today I pray that you help us to preach. I pray, God, the love of God would sweep over this place and the Holy Spirit of God would descend upon us. And I pray, God, nobody would leave this place today without knowing they've got a friend in Jesus Christ. Father, today I pray that you'll glorify yourself. God, I pray you'll bless the families of this church. I pray, God, keep their homes together and their families together. God, we need your help in this day in which we're living. I pray for America today. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to be the salt and the light that we ought to be. God, I just want to ask you, Lord, today that you'd help us to live in a way that please you, forgive us of our sin and iniquity. God, we know that apart from Christ, we don't have any righteousness. So we thank you for his righteousness today, God. We just bless your holy name. Thank you, Lord. Just give us a great day in Jesus' name and aggravate the devil through the preaching. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Take your Bibles today and turn to John chapter 15 and verse number 13. John chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, look over around you and find somebody that does and say, hey, loan that to me or share it with me. But I want you to have it where you can see a Bible and read the scriptures with us today. I often say this before I begin preaching, and I mean what I say. Again, thank you for everybody for being here today. But, you know, people's souls and people's lives are important.
Amen.
And the Bible teaches us that there's only two places that we're going to spend eternity, either heaven or hell. And I've never thought it was right to play games with people's souls. I've never thought it was right to try to manipulate and play mind games and all that junk with people. You know, we're either saved or we're lost. We've either received Jesus Christ as our Savior or we haven't. And the Bible said in 1 John chapter 5, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So you either have Jesus Christ as your Savior or you don't. And we want you to be saved. I'm glad that some old preacher preached to me and I'm glad somebody loved me enough to tell me the truth. But we just want you to know today that we want you to be saved. If you're not saved, if you're saved here today, we want to encourage you to walk with the Lord and grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. John chapter 15, verse number 13. The Bible said here, Jesus speaking, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Let's read that again. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Verse 14, ye are my friends, Jesus said, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Listen to verse 16 carefully. Read it. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you that ye love one another. Listen tight. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. One of the reasons that a lot of folks don't get saved is because they know it would bring the hatred of the world. They know that if they came out clean for Jesus Christ and got saved, they'd lose some friends and lose them fast. But I'll tell you this, that's one of the decisions you've got to make. If you're going to get saved and live for God, you're going to lose the friends of this world, but I tell you, you'll have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. The dearest friend you've ever had is Jesus Christ, and I wouldn't trade him for all the friends this world can throw at me. One of the sweetest words in the human language is the word friend. The word friend. You know, it's been said that if you go through life and have true friends that you can count on one hand, you're a rich man. The old saying says that true friends are like diamonds. They're precious and rare. False friends are like autumn leaves. They can be found anywhere. I want to preach this morning on the subject of friendship and what a friend we have in Jesus Christ. The first thing I'd like to mention today is that a man can have wrong friends. I don't know about you, but when I grew up, I got some wrong friends on the travel. And you can have some wrong kind of friends. Back in the Bible, in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse number 3, you meet a young man by the name of Amnon. Amnon was the son of David. And Amnon was a pervert. And Amnon began to lust for his half-sister Tamar. But the Bible said that he didn't have the guts or whatever it is. He wasn't so stupid as he didn't know how to handle it. But the Bible said that Amnon had a friend. And that friend was a wrong friend. His name was Jonadab. And Jonadab put on like he was Amnon's friend. He really wasn't his friend, but that's what the world calls a friend. I'm talking about worldly friends, wrong friends. And Jonadab, Amnon's friend, gave him, if you read it, it's chapter 13, told him how he could go about luring in his half-sister to rape her. And he gave him detailed instructions how to do it. And the Bible tells us that Amnon followed Jonadab, his friend's instructions, and he wound up raping his own half-sister. And the consequences was that several months later, Absalom, who was a half-brother to Amnon, who was a full-brother to Tamar, killed Amnon. And I'm going to tell you something. In life, you can have some wrong friends that will wind up getting you dead and in hell.
That's right.
Amnon never thought that day that his buddy, Jonadab, his quote friend, that the garbage that he was telling him was going to wind him up in hell and dead in just a few months. And if he had thought about it, if he had had any wisdom, he'd have known this man's not really a friend, or he wouldn't be trying to fix it up so I could rape my own half-sister. Let me say this to you. Those who influence you to sin are not your friends. Those who influence you to drinking, drugs, immorality, pornography, fornication, adultery, those people who are influencing you to go after that, they are not really your friends, and you better wake up and realize that.
Amen.
Those that influence you to do that kind of junk are taking steps on hell. Those that would cause you and influence you to rebel against your parents. Those that would cause you to dishonor them, and those that would lead you away from Christ instead of to Christ are not really your friends. Let me tell you something today. Most of the boys and the women that are in the state penitentiary today are there because of the influence of a wrong friend somewhere. Somebody gave them that first drink. Somebody cowed them down. Somebody intimidated them down. Somebody ponied them down. And said, drink with me. Hey, come on, take a Bud Light. Take a beer. Somebody give you that first cigarette. Somebody give you that first dip of skull. Somebody give you that first joint. Somebody gave you that first piece of pornography. Said, look at this. And I'm going to tell you, that man or that person is not your friend. Because that stuff will take you to hell. I'm saying this, that those who lead you to hell are not your friends. The devil disguises Judas goats, listen to me, as friends. You know what a Judas goat is? A Judas goat in the old days of the goat slaughtering and packing houses, a Judas goat was the goat that trotted up through the alleyway to the gate where the trucks was unloading. And the old Judas, because if they didn't have another goat there, them goats would sit back in the truck and you couldn't hardly pull them out of the truck. But the old Judas goat walked up there and bah! And you know what he's telling all those goats in the back of that truck? It's all right. Come on. And old Judas goat, he'd lead, boy, here they'd come off that truck in a big bunch. He'd lead him right down the alley. You know where he's leading him to? And the devil's got Judas goats. And those Judas goats portray themselves as your friend. But they're going to lead you to the slaughter and lead you to hell. I'm saying this in Luke chapter 15 and verse 13. The prodigal son, whom they just sung about a while ago, the Bible said, wasted his substance. And let me tell you something. You know what the Bible said? Basically, when the money run out, the friends is gone. Did you know what you can't buy? You can't buy a real friend with money. You can't buy salvation. You can't buy heaven. You can't be good enough. You can't go to church long enough. You can't preach and be evangelist or missionary or not. That ain't going to get you to heaven. You need Christ's blood to get you to heaven. Money won't buy you friendship, and you know that. Money won't buy you true friends. Anyone who influences you to be not to be saved is not your friend. They're a wrong friend. The Bible said a companion of fools shall be destroyed. A man told me one time this statement, I've never forgotten. He said, Reggie, you are today or soon will be like the people you're hanging around.
Amen.
You know what? I didn't like what that man said to me because he said that to me because I was hanging around the wrong crowd. I was hanging around the drinking crowd and the buzzing crowd and the woman chasing crowd and living for the devil. He said, Reggie, I'm going to tell you something. You are going to be real quick like the people you're hanging around. I'm glad for somebody who's friend enough to tell you when you're headed the wrong direction. Amen. I've had to make some breakaways in my life. I've had some. I remember when I got saved, you know, boy, just, I mean, all of a sudden, people go back off and look at you, you know, and they'll try you a little bit. But I'm going to tell you something. Listen, let me say something further today. Getting saved doesn't mean you're sinless. Does anybody in this church house know a preacher on planet Earth that doesn't sin? No, you don't. Let me tell you something. Salvation is by grace. It's the grace of God that saves us. It's not our performance in turning over new leaves and trying to do better. But I will tell you this, when the grace of God comes into your heart, He'll make you a different person. He'll put different desires into your soul. You can have wicked friends that'll lead you to hell. Secondly, I want to say you can have worldly, worthless friends. They may not be wicked friends, they may not be wild, and they may not be wrong in some senses, but they can be worthless friends to you. Old Job had some like that. Old Job, you know, God ordained that he lose everything, basically, but his own life and his wife. And it got so bad, lost 10 children. How'd you like to walk up to 10 graves in one day? You think you've had it rough? How'd you like up to walk and have one funeral service with 10 of your children, every one of your children in? And lost all the possessions that he had. And then he was smitten with boils from his head to his foot. And then his wife came up and said, why don't you curse God and die? You know, I've had the devil say that to me. If God's so good, why has this happened to you? If God is so good, why has that happened to you? You ever been told that? Amen. Let me tell you something. God is good. God writes the last chapters of life. The devil, he may let the devil write those chapters along there, but God will write the last chapters in life. No, Job is sitting there, and here come these three friends. Now, hang on, listen to me. There's wrong friends, but then there's these friends like this. And they came up there, and at least they came, amen? The Bible said he sat there 7 days. His grief was so heavy. You think about sitting by somebody for 7 days. And finally, Job opened his mouth, and the Bible said he cursed his day. Job had it too. He cursed the day that he was born. He wished that he had never been born. And then these friends begin to open their mouths. And let me tell you something. Be careful what kind of friend you pretend to be, because sometimes those who are trying to be friends without the Bible's wisdom can make a mess of it. You know what that first friend opened his mouth up and said? For about 2 chapters. How have you been sinning secretly, Job? Oh, Job, there's junk in your life. God's caught up with you, Job. Oh, your sins have found you out, Job. But if you read the whole book, you'll find out that that friend did not have a clue what he was saying. He couldn't see the eternal picture. He couldn't see from above that God had ordained to turn the devil loose on that man for a testimony to people down through the ages. And many people have been strengthened and sustained by the testimony of Job and know that the Lord is pitiful, that the end of the Lord is what counts. But those friends begin to tell him everything he'd done. You ever had friends like that? They're ready to condemn him. Ready to castigate him, ready to cut him down and tell him why what was happening to him was happening to him. You know what? Why don't we grow up and realize we don't understand a lot of things? Why don't we quit acting like we know everything in life, you know? Why don't we quit acting like we got the answers to everything? I'm telling you, sometimes we don't have it. And only God knows. They didn't have a clue. The truth about it was, you know what Job said about them at the end? He said, miserable comforters are y'all. You ever had friends like that? They mean well, but they're just full of wind. Full of, the old boy said, they're full of baloney. You know what'll happen? Now, the reason I brought all this up is this reason. If you don't have the truth in Jesus Christ, you'll get deceived and think you've got friends that'll either, like I said, wicked friends that'll wind you up in the wrong places, the wrong way. Or you have these kind of friends like that, and you know what they'll do to you? Listen to me good. Are you listening? America needs this real bad right now. Those kind of friends will drive you to despair and to depression and to defeat.
Amen.
And now, you know what I'm going to say to you? Get away from those people who are, oh, it's bad, ain't it?
Right.
It's getting worse. I mean, they're always down. They always see the negative side. Let me tell you something. It may be rough in America right now. And America may be going to hell in a handbasket. It looks like it is. But God is still on the throne. And God is going to write the last chapters in the nations of this earth. And the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And He is taking His own. And there is a heaven. And there is an end to this thing. And I'm telling you this much tonight. You don't need better. You know, Oprah Winfrey, she just depresses me. Look, I ain't looked at her in 15 years. The last time I did, she depressed me. Dr. Phil and all that junk, you'll wind up blowing your brains out if you listen to that garbage long enough. You need the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, He who is life, who came to give life and life more abundantly. That's what I'm saying. I mean, they may mean well, but if you ain't careful, you're just, well, I need another pill. I need another antidepressant. I mean, boy, you're just down. Quit listening to that garbage.
Amen.
Don't hang around those people who's always all time driving you into despair and defeat because of garbage like that. Then there's a third kind of friend. There's a wise friend. A wise friend, honest to goodness, has your best in mind. And they'll give you godly counsel. They won't try to give you some humanistic bunch of junk that's going to drive you further down. They're going to give you something from the Word of God that'll really help you. Further than that, a wise friend won't try to meddle in your business. He doesn't want to be your investigative agent. He doesn't need your, want to know about your business. He just wants to be a friend to you and give you wise counsel. He'll pick you up when you're down. The Bible said in Proverbs chapter 27, verse number 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. My dad sat here this morning. He gave me a few wounds when I was growing up. But they were faithful wounds. I never will forget him, one of the worst whippings I ever got. It's for lying and deceiving him. And I've told this before, but I'll tell it real quick again. He whipped me that night. Social services would have had him arrested in prison by now, Daddy. You better be glad you wouldn't. He hit me and knocked me across the living room, jumped up, had his belt off me, and he said, I didn't raise you to live that way, and I'm not going to put up with it. He grabbed me by the left hand and we did out on some kind of an Ozark dance. I never did learn that what it was. But around and around we went and he whooped the socks off me. And then the next morning met me at the foot of the stairs, Paul, can you believe, with his case talking out and said, go cut me a switch out. I'm still mad at you. And whooped me before I went to school and said this, you better get away from those wrong friends. Thank God for a friend whose wounds are faithful.
Amen.
But the kisses of an enemy, the Bible said, are deceitful. It's okay. It's all right, son. I don't care who you run around with, what you do. I don't care, son, if you die and go to hell. I just want to be your little daddy buddy. Let me tell you something. Everybody needs a faithful friend who wounds you once in a while. Everybody ever heard of Ulysses S. Grant?
Yeah.
Old Grant led the Union Army in the Civil War. Old Grant liked to drink whiskey, and he liked it straight and hard and hot. And Grant was drinking himself to death during the Civil War. But he had a friend by the name of John Rawlins. And John Rawlins went to General Grant one day. And he said, Grant, you're going to drink yourself to hell in the grave. And I'm friend enough to you to tell you. Well, Grant was a big wig, man. You don't talk to nobody like that. And Grant got hot a little bit. And John Rawlins took his thing and he said, U.S., you know I'm your friend and I care about you and love you. Your drink is driving down. I want you to give me your word. You'll stop it. We're going to mess this thing up. And you know what happened? Well, U.S. Grant said, you got it. I won't drink anymore. He said, John told him, he said, you can't leave this army. Stand drunk night and day. Well, he went on about 3 months and old U.S. Grant got depressed down here at Vicksburg and got into a depression deal. And found him a bottle and he went off in the woods by himself and got drunk. And old John Rawlins found out about it. And John Rawlins come down to see him. And he hunted U.S. Grant up. And he said to U.S. Grant, he said, you gave me your word. I'm the best friend you've got this side of eternity. And you lied to me. You know what I don't want about troubles is America anymore? You listen to me real good. You know what's killing this country? We can't take truth anymore. And anybody that tells us the truth, we get ticked off at them. We don't like them anymore. You know why? You know what? People want to go to churches where nobody preaches on nothing anymore. Anybody dare get up and preach on heaven and hell and sin and Satan and right and wrong in the Bible? Oh, he's a hothead radical.
Yeah.
I'm telling you this much. You know what? Old John Rawlins went up to U.S. Grant and he said, Grant, you lied to me. And old Grant dropped his head and he said, you're right, I did lie to you. I gave you my word I wouldn't drink. Old U.S. Grant had something inside him. He said, ain't going to happen no more. Now you listen to me real good. Here's the theme of the story. If you go up to Pennsylvania Avenue in Washington, D.C., there's a statue of U.S. Grant up on that horse reared up and old Grant's up there and his sword's out. What many people don't know is that on the other end of Pennsylvania Avenue, there's a statue of John Rawlins, the man who kept Grant on his horse. You need somebody who loves you enough that'll keep you on your horse. Somebody who'll tell you when it's wrong what you're doing.
Amen.
Somebody who'll stand by you when you're down but say, listen, I love you enough to tell you the truth. You know what we need in America now? Some people who love the truth again. I'm talking about a wise friend who cares about your soul. And can I say to you that you won't have many of those kind of friends in your whole life. You won't have many friends who've got the guts to come up to you and say, you know what, you're doing isn't right, and I love you enough to tell you so. I've laughed so many times and told this story, Oscar Cunningham down at Camp Jordan. I was buying, how many's ever hauled hay for a half cent a bale? Raise your hand. There's a few old timers left in here. I wonder how hard it'd be to get a hay crew together now with a half cent a bale. The half cent a bale back then is what you got. And I was down at Camp Joy with my hay hauling money. And they had, Mount Calories, a place where you buy candy bars during the break, you know. And there's this little girl down there. I thought she was the cutest thing since lye soap, you know. Isn't lye soap cute? But anyway, I was trying to win her favor, Kenny, by buying her stuff at the deal. I was using my hay hauling half cent a bale hay hauling money. No, Oscar Cunningham walked up to me one day and said, Reggie, come over here. We walked over by a tree and he looked at me and said, hey, you idiot. Ain't you got enough sense? You're just wasting your hard-earned money on that girl. Boy, I got mad. Boy, I ticked me off. I didn't like him for a while. He was right. I don't even know where she's at now. And she never did say thank you. After all that hard, you know what? He can see it. And he loves me enough to say, hey, I know how hard you work. I know you. You bucked hay bales for us, and you're throwing it away at that girl. Besides, you know what he said? That's not what we're down here at Camp Joy about, getting girlfriends.
Yeah.
We're down here about Christ.
Amen.
Let me tell you finally today, and we get out of here, about a wonderful friend. But you know, Galatians chapter 4, verse 16, the Apostle Paul said, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? You better think on that one. But man can have wrong friends that lead you to hell. You can have worldly friends that will depress you. You can have wise friends that will help you. But there's a wonderful friend. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he's the best friend I've ever had. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And I want to tell you, the best friend you'll ever have is Jesus Christ. Your wife may love you, but she can't die with you. Your husband may love you, but he can't die with you. And I'm going to tell you, in every heart and mind, we were created in the image of God and created for relationship and fellowship with God. And there are going to be times in your life when nobody but God can be there for you. And when you cross over, friend, into eternity, your kids can hold your hand. And the preacher can be praying. But you crossing Jordan with Jesus or you ain't crossing it. Amen.
Amen.
Proverbs 17:17, he is a friend that loveth, listen to it, at all times. At all times. Again, he loved me when I was crawling on the ground, stone drunk, and didn't know where I was at. I can remember God saying to my heart, stone drunk, crawling on the ground, puking my guts out. Reggie, how long are you going to do this garbage? You're going to let the devil take you to hell? That's a friend to you, amen, that'll come to you when you're drunk. That's a friend that'll come to you when you're in prison. That's a friend who comes loveth at all times. He don't just love you when it's going good. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, Proverbs 18, verse 24 says. Romans 5:8 said, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, listen to it, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God isn't saying, get better and do better, now I might save you. God is saying, I'll love you, I do love you, and I'll save you right like you are. John 4:1 says, herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. The just, that's him, for the unjust, that's me. Why? That he might bring us to God. That he might bring us to God. That's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. I read this one day and heard this, Luke chapter 7, verse 34, where Jesus, listen to it, is a friend of sinners. Boy, I was glad to hear that. I said, that means he's my friend, Ralph, because I'm a sinner. He's my friend. I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me real good. You know what the religious crowd of Jesus' day did? Jesus Christ would eat with sinners. And that religious bunch would say, oh, he can't be of God because he stepped down and eats with them sinners. I want to ask you something this morning. You a saved person here? Who is it you're ashamed to be around? Who is it you're too good for? When's the last time you give a flip about somebody dying and going to hell? If we're not careful, we're nothing but a bunch of Pharisees. Pumped up in our religiousness. And people dying and going to hell all around us. And it makes us feel good that we're saved. I'm going to tell you something. God hadn't had mercy on you, you'd be in hell and you know it.
Yeah.
And you ain't no better than anybody else. I'm saying to everybody, everybody comes to God the same way through the cross and by the blood. Jesus is a friend of sinners. You let that sink in your soul here today. If you hadn't been here lost, I'm going to tell you he's your friend. And he's friend enough to you to tell you the truth. And he's a friend that laid down his life for you. I'm talking about laid down his life on the cross of Calvary for you. Died for you. Took your punishment upon him. Oh, I know you say, Reggie, why did he die on that cross? Now listen to me good. I don't deserve for anybody in the world to come hear me preach. But I'm asking you to listen to God. Why did Jesus die? Why did he die? You need to answer that question in your own soul and heart. I know we're not supposed to mention nowadays, but he died because we're all sinners.
Amen.
We are all sinners.
Amen.
Now I can raise my hand with the Apostle Paul and say I'm chief. That's why Christ died. It is not some religious act. He had to die in our place and pay the price of our sin, or we cannot be saved. The wages of sin is death. The finishing of sin is death. Death is in its final analysis, the separation from God and eternity in the lake of fire. You say, Reggie, you say, I'm not sure I've sinned that bad. Let me help you. From the Bible. Sin is the transgression of God's holy laws. I'm going to tell you what, you can't hear sin mentioned on TV anymore, can you? Ain't nobody mentions it. They don't ever afraid to mention Jesus' name. You know what? The world's afraid to even mention Jesus' name because he's a holy God. They don't want to talk about sin. And it's amazing how they've taken the commandments out of our society. But listen to it. Those commandments were designed to show you the holiness of God and the rottenness of ourselves and to show you that you can't get saved by living the law. But they are a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. And let me help you out. In James chapter 2 and verse number 10, the Bible said, if you break one commandment, you've broken them all. And like a chain, boom, you're gone. Woo! I don't know about you, that gets me in big trouble. Now let me help you out in Exodus chapter 20. It lists the Ten Commandments. You ever lied? In fact, if anybody in here not ever lied, please stand. We'd like to meet you. But I'll have a hard time believing you're not lying when you stand. Well, how many lies you got to tell to be a liar? One lie, you're a liar. And the Bible said that all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone. Guilty. Sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill. You ever hate anybody? Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, you're a murderer. You ever broke that one? I have. Fifth commandment. Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. You ever done anything in your life that you didn't want your mom and dad to know about? That was when you dishonored your father and your mother, and you know it. The seventh commandment. You ever looked at somebody else with lust in your heart? You ever said, oh, I'd like to go to bed with them. Oh, don't look at me like you're some angels around here, a bunch of horns, not halos, amen. We need a Savior because we are sinners.
Amen.
The eighth commandment, you ever stole? You ever took something that wasn't yours? Don't matter about the value, just wasn't yours. Thou shalt not steal. You ever took God's name in vain? You ever cast and took God's name in vain? The third commandment. You ever carved out a God in your mind that's not the God of this Bible, which is being done all across America and in churches right now? They're carving out a God that is not the God of this Bible. If you did that, you're guilty of the commandment that thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. You ever not kept the Sabbath day holy? The fourth commandment. You ever put anything at all in your life before God? If you did, you violated the first commandment because he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. He said, you shall put any other gods before me. If you've ever put anything before God, you're guilty of breaking the law of God. And the wages of that sin is death, eternal separation from God and hell. The Bible said, whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and everyone become guilty before God. God said, I'll shut your mouth with the law. You know, excuses. Listen, folks, listen. There are people dying. You know what I thought about when that chair fell off my knee? Zach, how long did it take that chair to fall? There's all sitting around. They had the biggest laugh you ever seen. I mean, I was eating my food 1 second. Boom! I was on the floor the next. And you know what I thought when I got up? That's just how fast a man can die.
Amen.
That's just how fast a man can die. A man that I've done a lot of work with for a long time. Laid this, sat down in his recliner chair the other night and just died. It's appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. Man walked up to me, you know, he like, you know, this guy's around the Ozarks, putting, you know, they're wearing their overhauls. I don't care whether you wear suit overhauls. I don't care. Well, you know what? They don't impress God.
Yeah.
What's inside your heart?
Yeah.
And that guy walked in. I tried to talk to him about the Lord. He said, don't be talking to me about that, Reggie. He said, when I die, it's 6 feet under and that's the end of it. It is not the end of it.
Yeah.
It is appointed unto men wants to die. And after this, the judgment. And you're going to stand before God. We're all guilty as hell itself, and that's why Jesus Christ died, and that's why he had to pay our sin debt. You say, Reggie, what'd they do to Jesus? They beat him. The word used in the Bible is the word buffeted. You know what buffeted means? What it means is, in our language, they knocked the living daylights out of him repeatedly. They had his hands tied, and they walked him, Roman soldiers, and they busted him and busted him. And you know what they also did? They blindfolded him, where he couldn't even move his head when it was coming. You know, you can take the shock out of the hit a lot if you're just able to put your head back. But he was blindfolded. And the Bible said they buffeted him, and they beat him till he was unrecognizable as a man, according to Isaiah chapter 3. His vision, that's his facial area, was more marred than any man, the Bible said. They stripped him naked so you could be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Those pictures you see hanging around these churches with Jesus with a little loincloth on the cross, they're a lie. He was stripped naked and he died naked because sin brings nakedness. Jesus took out that sin upon himself on the cross. Not only that, but they spit on him. You don't do anything to anybody who's lower than spit on somebody. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who had never sinned. In taking, and that's a very special thing because spit is a connotation in the Old Testament of sinfulness and wickedness and vileness. And Jesus Christ, there in Golgotha's hall, in Gabbatha, the Bible said they spit on him. And when he did that, he was taking your sin and my sin on him. They scourged him. We don't think much about that these days. The scourging in the Roman Empire, they took your hands up. I've seen those over there. I've nearly been to the place where they did it. And they got these places for the hands tied to, places for the feet tied to. And they take that cat of nine tails, those bones with sharp needles on them, lead balls behind that to throw the weight. You know what those things are designed to do? They grab your flesh and grab, you know how they really killed them? They tore away so much flesh finally that the intestines would hang out. And most men never made it past the scourging. We're not talking, folks, about some rinky-dink. These pictures you see of Jesus on the cross in these church houses are a stinking lie.
Yeah.
They beat him and tore his body. And folks, listen, he took our sin upon him. The wages of sin is death. The Bible said he suffered. And they jerked his beard and beat him until he's unrecognized. And then they nailed him to the cross. And I'm glad that the Apostle Paul said that when they nailed him to the cross, for those who believe on him, that our sins is nailed to the cross. And he took our sins upon him.
Right.
I want to tell you this, not only, one of the sweetest things a lot of people don't know, is that not only did Jesus Christ take our sins upon the cross, but when you believe, listen to me real good now, listen good. When he took our sins upon the cross, that now enables God to be just and to give us Christ's righteousness. Now I want to tell you something. I'm going to heaven. The Bible teaches you can know that you're saved and know where you're headed to.
Amen.
All right? Very clear. I'm not going to heaven because there's any goodness in me, because there's not. I am one of the most wicked men you've ever looked at in your life. But Jesus Christ saved me and he gave me his righteousness. He not only took my sins upon him, but then he gave me his righteousness. And it's his righteousness that allows us to go to heaven.
Amen.
Listen to the Bible. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I could preach till I could preach for 50 years and it wouldn't save me. You can go to church till you know every fly on the wall and it won't save you. You can get baptized in the creek till every tadpole knows your name and it won't save you. You got to be saved through the grace and blood of Jesus Christ by faith in what he did on the cross. I want to close with this story. Back in the early 1920s, you know, western side of West Virginia, there's a little schoolhouse back up in those logging mountains and those coal mountains, a lot of old rough people, coal miners, loggers. They put up a little schoolhouse and they put that thing up. And what the big boys, the 16 and 17-year-old boys and 15-year-old boys, big old logging boys, found out, that they could aggravate that teacher to death and they'd leave. They wouldn't have to go to school. And they did it, teacher after teacher. They'd aggravate him, torment him, teachers just give up because it didn't pay much anyway. So they had the school closed. School time coming the fall. Couldn't have school. Didn't have no teacher. And so some men around there had kids. One day they said, man, kids need to get an education. So they put an ad in the paper. And then big newspaper. And said, needed a mountain school teacher. Pay ain't much. Provide house, food, little pay. They got one response. Kind of just a little old guy. Wasn't very big. He wrote them a letter, said, I want to come meet you about the job. They said, well, come on. There ain't nobody else called. He said, you come on down. He come down. And he walked in a room, and two of the men said, they'll run him off in 3 hours up there. And so he sat down, and he began to tell them. They told him what it was. And they told him about it. He said, well, he said, I'm going to tell you something. I got a wife and two kids. And he said, I need the job. And I love to teach. That's what God called me to do. I'm a teacher. He said, I'll take the job. They said, all right, you take the job. They said, we're telling you right now, them boys are rough. And if they run you off in 2 or 3 days, don't blame us. We told you we got there. He says, all right, I'll take it. Man, the word went out. Word went out. School going to start up. And, boy, the first day, kids everywhere, man. Kids running all over the yard out there playing kind of like old Stony Point, Stanley, or Frank. No teacher, he went and rung that old bell. Man, all the kids come in. They want to see this new teacher. They lined up the seats. There, little kids in front and the girls, the big boys in the back. They're looking him over and he hollering going on. No teacher, he looked at him. He said, we're supposed to have school here. He said, don't tell you my name. He said, I'm a teacher. And he said, I'm here to help you learn. He said, we're going to have school. But he said, kids, in order to have school, we've got to have order. We can't have chaos. We've got to have order. He said, in order to have order, we're going to have some laws and some rules. And he said, if we have laws and if we have rules, he said this. He said, they're going to have to be enforced or they ain't no good. He said, now here's what's going to have to happen. He said, I got an idea. He said, you kids make the rules. And he said, I'll write them down. So man, they started up. Little boy raised his hand. He said, no playing hooky. He knew that'd get them all right quick. All right. Teacher wrote it down the blackboard. No playing hooky. Another one raised up his hand and said, no running in the schoolhouse. That was a bad mare. He wrote down, no running in the schoolhouse. Another boy raised his hand back there, and this girl raised her hand up and said, ma'am, what'd you want? She said, no spitting in the water buckets. Boy, he said, that's a good rule. He wrote down, no spitting in the water bucket. One boy raised his hand and said, no cheating. That's a good rule. People ought not cheat. Another raised up and said, no copying off somebody else and looking across. He said, that's a good rule. That's cheating. We'll write that down. Somebody else raised their hand and said, no back talking the teacher. Boy looked around, them big boys wonder how that fly. Said, y'all want to make that a rule? Yeah, no back talking to the teacher. Make that a rule. Next is, ought not be no arguing and fussing going on in school. He said, that is an excellent rule. I'll write it down. No fussing, no arguing. Another guy raised up his hand. It wasn't so big. He said, I don't believe y'all be fighting during recess. He'd get tired of beating up on them. He said, all right, no fighting during recess. One little girl raised up, I don't think there ought to be spitballs spit at us. All right, no spitballs. Another girl jumped up and said, I don't think there ought to be any pulling pigtails at school. He said, that's a good rule. We're going to write that one down. About that time, one of the bigger boys in the back pulled up his hand. He said, what do you want? He said, I don't think there ought to be a lion. He said, lion, my daddy says, lion's bad. He said, he's right. Lion's terrible. It's one of God's commandments, thou shalt not lie. He said, you kids think, not heavy lying going on in your school? They all said, yeah, big chorus. He wrote down, no lying. He said, what else? Great big old boy. Biggest boy in school. Big old mountain boy. He raised his hand. He said, yes, sir, what do you want? He said, I don't think there'll be no stealing. He said, my daddy said he can't stand a thief. He said, stealing's bad. The teacher said, that's right. That's another one of God's commandments. How many of you kids think we ought to have a rule here at school? No stealing. Al said, yeah. He wrote it down. He said, all right. He said, we got all these rules. He said, now over on this side of the chalkboard, I'm going to put down the penalties for breaking them. And he said, over there in the corner is the whooping stick, about a 5-foot hickory stick. He said, there's the whooping stick. And he said, the penalty for breaking rules at this school is licks on your back. Now he said, you made the rules. You make the penalty for breaking them. All right? No playing hooky. Somebody suggested 2 licks. Said you can't have school if they're not there. All right? Said, be sure of what you're saying. 2 licks. No running in the schoolhouse. 1 lick. No spitting in the butter deal. Not the butter, water bucket. They all thought that ought to get 3 licks. Man, everybody, 3 licks. Don't nobody ought to spit in the water bucket. Cheating. Cheating's bad. 4 licks. No copying, same thing. Back talking to teacher. That's challenging authority. 5 licks on the back for back talking to teacher. All right, he wrote it down. How about arguing and fussing, he said. All 2 licks, that ain't too bad. How about fighting in the schoolyard? And that little boy jumped up and said, 6 licks if they whoop up on you. He wrote down, they all agreed to it, 6 licks. How about no spitballs? And the old boy said real quick, 2 licks. He put down 2 licks. Pigtail pulling. Got that in at 1 lick. And then there come the lion. The old boy that said it back there. He said, I think anybody lies ought to get 10 stripes on the back. He said, lion's terrible. Teacher said, now listen, you know what 10 stripes on the back be like, don't you? He said, kids, what do you want? He said, we'll take 10 licks. People ought not lie. He wrote down 10 licks. He said, we got 1 left, said stealing. The old boy that made the suggested rule there in the back, that big old mountain boy said, he said, I think a man ought to get 25 licks on the bare back for stealing. He said, son, you don't know what you're talking about. He said, yes, I do. He said, stealing's bad. He said, class, school, what do you think? They all said, yeah. Nobody else steal from nobody. Took 20, he said, you want 25 licks? They said, 25 licks on the bare back. Yep. He said, now kids, he said, I want to tell you something. He said, you've made the rules. And you set the penalties. He said, I'm going to enforce them. He said, if I don't enforce them, I'll leave this school. let's have school and get to work. There's something about that teacher they liked, and everything was going good, and a couple of weeks went by, and everybody was getting along real good. And one day a boy showed up for school. He's kind of pale. He's kind of thin. And he wore a big old kind of a ragged, heavy jacket of a fair on him. Big old thing come down. Wouldn't take it off. He's dirty, filthy, very private, stayed to himself. Got enrolled in school. Another week went by, and the kids come up one day to the teacher. One of the kids come up to the teacher and said, "Teacher, I hate to tell you this." He said, "Somebody had been stealing food out of my lunch sack." Teacher said, "Now listen." He said, "That's serious business." He said, "You don't make no false accusations against people." A few days went by, and another child came by and said, "Teacher, somebody stole out of my lunch sack." Teacher said, "I'll be watching." A few days later went by. Another child came and said, "I've had food stolen out of my lunch sack." They put their lunch sacks on the back wall, back on the shelves where they're all supposed to bring them. He thought, how in the world is anybody getting to those sacks and stealing food out of that? He turned out for morning recess one morning about 10 o'clock, and he'd always go out and play with the kids, and this time he just kind of eased himself away and said, "Kids, I'll be back in a little bit." And he went around the old schoolhouse and went clear around the back, and he come around the corner. He came to that corner window, and he stood right there at the corner window where he could just look in real good. And he stood there watching. And lo and behold, in less than 2 minutes, he saw that little old boy come in that had come in late to school with that old overcoat on, old dirty, ragged boy, kind of thin. He saw him come in, saw him look around. He said he turned right inside that door and he reached up there, grabbed a sack, reached up through there and pulled it in and started putting stuff in his pocket real quick. He said he's out and gone. He said, "I was so saddened for a little bit," and then he said, "I got angry. Why is he doing this? He don't have to steal. He could get food from anybody." He thought the implications of it stunned him. He walked around the corner of the schoolhouse, walked up and he rung the bell. He said, "Kids, get inside!" They all come in, they sit down. He went over to the corner and he picked up that whooping stick. He come to the front and stood right in front of his desk. He looked back at that boy and said, "You, get up here. Right now." That little boy began to tremble and he came up there. He said, "You take that stuff out of your pocket and lay it on this desk that you stole." That little boy began to reach in, pull 3 or 4 deals out that he took, laid it on the desk. He said, "Son, there's a rule at this school, you don't steal." And he said, "For stealing, you get 25 licks on the bare back." And he said, "I'm not having a thief at this school. If I don't enforce this rule, none of the rest of them is worth a dime." He said, "Can I ask you, what in the world are you stealing for?" He said, that little boy began to cry, about 12 years old. He said, 3 years ago, the flu got my mama. And he said, my daddy left to go find work, and I ain't never seen him since. He said, "I'm living in a little old shack down here I found I can live in." And he said, I come up here for school. Teacher said, "I come up here for food." Man, he didn't want to whoop him, but he said, if I don't hold the law, he said, nothing's any good around here. He said, "I can't punish the other kids for their crimes if I don't punish him." He said, "Put your hands on the desk." He said, "Get your coat off and put your hands on the desk." He said, that little boy took his coat off. He said, "There's a little bone sticking out." He said, "I began to weep in my heart." I said, "God, he can't never take this whoop. If I whoop him what he deserves, he'll never take it." He said, "I thought to myself, I thought about my wife and my children. If I quit this job, we don't have an income." He said, "I've either got to whoop him or I got to quit." And you listen to me this morning. God's either got to send you to hell or he's going to quit being God. Because sin's got to be paid for.
Right.
He said, in a rage, he said, "I raised that stick up to whoop that boy." And he said, just about that time, he said, a voice hollered from the back of that school, said, "Teacher, don't you do that." He said, "Teacher, I ripped on that stick." He said, "That old big boy back there," he said, "what do you want?" He said, "Teacher, we didn't make a rule that the man couldn't take another man's whooping." He said, "I want to take that boy's whooping." He said, "This boy will have to agree to that. And you've got to agree to let Jesus take your whooping." He looked at that little boy and he said, "Boy, this man back here wants to take your whooping." He said, "You going to let him? You going to take it?" He said, little boy looked at that, tears dropping on my desk. And said, he said, teacher, I'm going to let him take it. Said, I don't believe I could ever handle it. He said, all right, you go sit down. You can't handle hell. He said, you sit down over there. That little boy went over and sat down there in the front. That big boy came up through there and he stood there and the teacher said, take your coat off. Said, that old mountain boy took his coat off. He said, big old brawny muscles and big old back. Said, take your shirt off. He said, lay a hand, said, put your hands on the desk. He said, the last thing that boy said to me, he looked at me, that old big mountain boy, and looked over and said, teacher, he said, whoop me like he would have deserved, or it won't be worth it. I got to be whooped like he would have been whooped. The teacher said this. He said, I stood for a moment in stunned silence in that schoolroom. And he said, I thought about Jesus. That's what he did for me. He said, I raised that stick. And he said, I came down that boy's back and he said, blood squirted. He said, I raised it up again. He said, I came down again and blood squirted. And he said, I closed my eyes and I began to count. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, till I got to 25. He said, when in my mind I counted 25, I opened my eyes and I dropped that stick. He said, blood was everywhere. Blood was all over the stick and blood was all over the floor. Blood was all over my desk and his back was riddled and ripped and shredded. He said, that boy's body was standing there quivering like that in my desk. And that boy said to me, teacher, are you done? He said, I'm done. He said, I'll never forget what I saw. He said, that old big mountain boy raised his back up and he turned around and walked over at that little old boy and he knelt down beside him. He said this to him. He said, my home is now going to be your home. My daddy is now going to be your daddy. Our table is now going to be your table. Our food is going to be your food. Our clothes will be your clothes. Our family will be your family. He said, you're going home with me this evening. Because he said, now, he said, you're my brother. Folks, we're all guilty of violating God's holy word. I used to look around when I was lost and think, well, I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as they are, and I'm not as bad as they are. And I always had my sins not quite as bad as everybody else's. But they are just as bad as anybody else's. They're enough to send me to hell. But you know what happened? Before I was due that punishment, as I came to, Jesus Christ stepped in before I ever knew him. And he took my whipping. And he took your whipping.
Right.
He suffered and he died in our place and he took our hell and our separation from God. And you've got to accept that or you're not going to heaven. You'll go to hell. And you know what he said to me the night I got saved on January the 24th, 1982? And I got up off my knees at that old altar. The Holy Ghost said, his father is your father. His home is now your home. His table is your table. His family is your family. Let me tell you something. If a dog died for you, you'd build him a monument. You know it. But the Son of God died for you to save you from an eternal hell. And that's why I tell you, he's the dearest friend I ever had. Because if you'll take 30 seconds and think about being in hell forever and what Jesus did to keep you out of there, you will not have to have anybody tell you, no preacher will have to tell you that he's the dearest friend you've ever had. And I'm going to invite you today to come and receive him and say, Lord, I'm going to let you take my whooping for me. I'm going to let you take my whooping for me. If the pianist comes today, I want to say this to you. If you've ever heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've heard it today. If you've ever understood what salvation is, it's not new. Let me tell you something. You can quit doping, smoking, chewing, and running around with them to do. They won't save you. You can come here to church, won't save you. You got to have Christ. I'm not calling you to religion. I'm calling you to Christ. I'm not calling you to this church. I'm calling you to Christ.
Amen.
I want us to stand together with our heads bowed. Our Father in heaven today, we pray, God, that folks would be made known the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that they would realize what a friend they have in Jesus. God, this world is full of sin and misery and sorrow and the results of sin. I'm asking you, God, today, that the same Holy Ghost that convicted me of my guiltiness and my need of Christ would be the same Holy Ghost that draws us today. I pray that you will. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, today I want to ask you a question. Are you saved? Have you received Jesus Christ's death on the cross in your place? Has he taken your whipping for you? Have you been born again of the Spirit of God? If you're here today and you say, Brother Reggie, by the grace of God, I deserved hell, but by the grace of God, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and I'm saved by His sweet grace today. Would you lift your hand to heaven? And would you give Him the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving today? And say, Dear Jesus, thank you for dying for me on the cross so I didn't have to go to hell. So I didn't have to stand in judgment condemned before God. You may put them down. If you're here today and you say, Preacher, I've never received Jesus Christ. And I've been made known today that I'm a sinner before God and I need a Savior. And I want to receive Jesus Christ. Pray for me during this invitation time. What I'm going to do, I'm going to give you an invitation to just to step out, come down this aisle, find a place to kneel, and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I want to receive Christ as my Savior. God, save me today. You know what He'll do? He'll save you probably before you get here if you'll just come. But you've got to come to Him. You say, well, if you didn't make it public, no, listen. Sin is public. Salvation is public. Jesus said, choose you this day whom you'll serve. You need Christ. If you're here today lost without God and the Holy Ghost has dealt with you about and you know you need to be saved, would you slip your hand up right now and say, by that, say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm lost without God. Just slip it up and back down today real quick. I'm lost without God. I need Christ. Pray for me. Would you let us pray for you today? Would you let us pray for you today? I'm lost without Jesus Christ. I'm lost without Jesus. Is there a hand anywhere? Up and down. Pray for me. I'm lost. I don't want to die and go to hell. I need Christ as my Savior. Anywhere in the building. Now listen to me real good. Some of you may say, oh, that's just no tear-jerk story. No, you listen to me real good, friend. That's not just some old tear-jerk story. Because the Bible says that in hell there'll be weeping and wailing. It's a tear-jerk, all right, because I'm going to tell you something. If it don't sadden your heart that people's dying and going to hell, you're in bad shape. Is there one person in this entire building to say, pray for me, I'm lost without God. Hold me up in prayer. This invitation time. But we're going to have one verse of invitation. If you want to be saved today, you come. You come while this first song goes out. What a friend we have in Jesus. Sing with me. Our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Listen to it. Oh, what peace we often forfeit, and oh, what needless pain we bear. Carry everything to God in prayer. Would you bow with me one more time before we dismiss? Father, we thank you for this good day you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for these people that have come. Pray, God, that you bless them. Pray that you take the Word of God. Encourage their hearts with it, Lord. And I pray, God, that you'll meet the needs that are in the lives of these people. Those that need to be saved, I pray you'd save them. Those, Lord, that need to get right with God. Those, Lord, that just need to get back in fellowship with you like they ought to, Lord, we pray. God, we just love you today and thank you for how good you are to us. Lord, I thank you for all that in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.